Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to look at Titus chapter 2 tonight. We've been in a series on the book of Titus. And I'm hoping that next week we can conclude it. We'll see how far we get tonight. I think we'll get all the way through chapter 2. But if we don't, then we'll finish up chapter 2 next week. And then we'll get into chapter 3. But I want to encourage you to keep looking deep into this book and allowing it to speak to your life. And I want to read the whole chapter of Titus chapter 2. Tonight, and then we're going to talk about what the Lord has put on my heart and really what he already said through his servant Paul to Titus in this book. And then at the end, if we have some time, we'll take some questions like we did last time. I think that hopefully that's beneficial for you guys. Did y'all have a good summer hunger? Did you guys enjoy summer hunger? I did. It was absolutely amazing. And I heard we had 14 people at prayer last night, which is amazing, which just shows the carryover hunger and desire to be in the presence of God. Prayer truly makes the greatest difference of anything. And so thank you guys for praying. We weren't able to be here. Three of our boys are playing flag football right now, and I am coaching 10-year-old boys in flag football. And so my Tuesday nights are preoccupied for now, but you only get to be a parent once. And so I try to enjoy those moments with them. All right, Titus chapter 2. Paul starts out by saying, but as for you, actually, let's stop right there, because you have to understand the reason he's saying, but as for you, is because he is contrasting what he just said about people in the last portion of chapter 1. So let's read that really quickly. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, so he's talking about those types of people, defiled and unbelieving people, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. There's many people like that today, that they profess to know God. They say they know God. Maybe they go to church. Maybe they're a part of a certain type of congregation, and they say that they know God, but he says, in reality, they deny him by their works, and they're abominable, disobedient, and they're disqualified for every good work. Even though they profess to know God, they're still disqualified for being a part of the kingdom of God. But he's saying in chapter 2, verse 1, but Titus, with you, it's not going to be that way. But as for you, you're going to be different. You're not going to live like these other people that claim to know God, but they deny him and they're abominable and they don't even really know him. You're going to do it differently, son. But as for you, you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He started by saying in verse 1, note this, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he closes with saying, speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome book. that leads and guides our life. I pray that tonight it would be illuminated in our very hearts, that we would be able to understand what you're saying to us as your body. God, we just say that we love you and we're thankful that we get to be in your house. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so there's kind of two parts to this chapter and we're going to break it up that way. Verses 1 through 10 is Paul telling Titus how to instruct the people that are members in the body of Christ. And he leaves nobody out. He starts by talking about how to deal with older men. And then he talks about how to deal with older women. And the older women, he's telling Titus, should disciple the younger women. And then how Titus himself should disciple the younger men by being a pattern, patterning. They can pattern their life after him. He's an example in good works and sound speech and how he lives his life. And then he talks also about bondservants. So no one in the church is exempt from getting an instruction or doctrine or teaching. Every single person, whether you're old or you're young, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a slave, or you're free, you are going to, when you come to church, the way it's supposed to be set up, you're going to receive instruction on how to live. And I'm going to use this word a lot tonight, ethics, that we as Christians should have Christ-like ethics. We should have ethics that resemble this book right here, not just what culture says is acceptable and is okay, but what the Bible says is acceptable and what the Bible says is holy and right and just and how we ought to live our life. And that's what Paul is laying out for Titus, is the ethics of the church, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live while we're here on the earth. And we should conduct ourselves in holiness, in reverence, and in fear of God. And then in chapter or verses 11 through 15, he's reminding us and Titus that God's grace is the empowering measure by which we attain salvation and live lives that are pleasing to God, that should be consumed and zealous for good works. And one of my favorite parts, and if we have time, I'll talk about this. If not, I'll hit it next week, is he says that we should be looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came to earth once and he came in the form of a helpless baby and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And he lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the day is coming when Jesus Christ is returning and he's coming back to earth. And Paul says, I want you to remind the people in the church that they should constantly be looking for the second coming of Christ. And that's how we should be mindful of at every single, could he come back today? Is he coming back today? And there are people that have said he was going to come back here and he didn't come back. He's going to come back there and he's probably not, because Jesus said only the Father himself knows the hour when he's going to come back. So if anyone ever tells you that they've predicted the time or the day that Jesus is coming back, do not listen to them. They're liars and they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus warned us about people like that in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 21. So Paul concludes this chapter by telling Titus, the same way that he starts it, to speak, exhort, and rebuke, he says, with all authority, and don't let anyone despise you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to work through these passages tonight with the help of the Holy Spirit and allow him to breathe life on them. And so as I said earlier, Paul kind of bookends this with speak. He's in the middle. He tells him that his life should be a pattern of good work. So he's encouraging Titus as a young pastor. I want you to speak, but I also want you to pattern. Here's why that's important. Because as ministers of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people that will tell you the right things to do. But Paul is saying, I want you, Titus, to live in accordance with what you are teaching and preaching. Don't just tell people what to do. Show people what to do. Don't just be someone that has all the right flavor in your words and you say it the right way and you say it a catchy way and everybody loves to hear you speak, Titus, and they're coming and people just, they hang on every word and they're so excited. You have the best sermons and you have the best jokes and you have the best revelation. No, he's saying, I want you to teach them, but I also want you to show them. I want you to disciple younger people in the church and they can look at you and they can realize this is a guy who devotes himself to good works. This is a person who, he doesn't say one thing is in the pulpit, but he speaks a different way when when he's outside of the pulpit. He's the same all the time. And so he's talking to him about speaking. And that word speaking, it literally, if you look up that word in the Greek, it means to say, to talk. But the first definition is to preach. So he's saying, I want you to preach, Titus. I don't want you just to give TED Talks. I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we're living in a day and in an age where the preacher is going to wake up in America, and preachers are going to start preaching again and speaking without fear of what people are going to say. That, well, what if the person sitting in the back corner, they don't like what I say and they don't come back next week? If they don't like the truth, then that's not my problem. That's not my fault. I have to say what God tells me and gives me to say. And that should be true for every preacher. And so Paul, he's talking about preaching. And I truly believe that we are living in a day and an age, contrary to what the media would tell you, where people are hungry for truth. I believe that we're seeing it over and over again. People don't, they're tired of getting the wool pulled over their eyes. They're tired of people being weak and being woke and just telling lies and living a lie. And they want the truth. And so I want to encourage you that you can be a preacher. When I say it's time for preachers to wake up, I'm not just talking about people that stand behind a sacred desk and break down the text of Scripture and give Hebrew and Greek definitions. I'm just talking about telling the good news to people, that you're willing to speak the name of Jesus Christ and you're not ashamed at your job, that you're willing to tell people there is a better way, or you're willing to tell them what you're doing is sin and I love you enough to tell you that. I'm not telling you it's sin because I'm looking down at you down my nose. I'm telling you it's sin because I want you to know there's a way out. There's freedom. There's hope. There's peace with God. There's righteousness that has been attained for you by Jesus Christ the righteous, and you can walk in it and you can live in it. And so we need preachers to wake up. We need men and women like Charles Finney, who was a preacher of righteousness. We need people like John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Wesley, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham, these preachers that they weren't worried about what anybody was thinking about them. They wanted to see people turn their life back to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was talking to Titus about. So he didn't say, Titus, be a motivational speaker and give people things that they want to hear. He said, I want you to speak the truth. I want you to speak to them. I want you to rebuke them. I want you to correct them. I want you to help them find the right way. And he told his other spiritual son, Timothy, and we're not going to turn there tonight, but you know, he said to him, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince. He tells Titus earlier in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 that the bishop should be able to exhort and convict by sound doctrine people who contradict. But going back to Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Okay, so that's the call, and that's what he wanted him to do. So Paul was not this person that was okay with like sloppy agape, greasy grace, just like, oh, everything's cool, everything's fine. He said, I want you to preach in verse 1, speak or preach what is proper for sound doctrine. Now that word sound, if you look it up in Greek, the definition, and then also how it's translated in other parts of the New Testament, is healthy or health. So preach and teach, Titus, what is healthy for sound doctrine. I want you to understand this. Good and proper Bible preaching and teaching will ensure that your spirit stays in good health. Amen. It's a means that keeps us in check. That's why he says convince, rebuke, and exhort, because there are going to be people in the room that need the exhortation of the Scripture. There are going to be people that need to be convinced by the Scripture, and there are going to be people that need to be rebuked by the Scripture. And so he says, I want whatever state they come in, I want them to leave in a healthier state than they walked in. That's my prayer and that's my hope, is that when you come here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through worship, whether it's through the preaching of the word, whether it's through a prophetic utterance and someone speaking into your life, that you leave here healthier than you came in. That you don't come in and you're sick and you're downtrodden and you're depressed and you're upset and you're anxious and you're worried and you're doubtful and you leave the same way that you came in, because that's not the point. The point is that we are the church of the Most High God. And when you come here, you should get a touch from heaven, right? So good and proper Bible teaching will ensure that your spirit stays in good health. And I truly believe that if we took a test, or we took a culture of the American church, American Christianity is weak because doctrine is weak in the church. But when preachers will rise up and preach the truth and teach the truth and not be ashamed and worried about getting, you know, called out or canceled or people leaving the church, but just tell people what the Bible says, right? Because of that, because the doctrine of the church is weak and people are weak, people don't know how to act like they're supposed to in verses 2 through 10. That's what Paul is just laying out very simply for Titus. Here's how the people in your church should act. And most Christians, I have come to find, do not desire good ethics, don't desire good works, don't desire good character. Most people want their ego stroked and their conscience to be enlightened. In fact, you realize most people come to church just so they can feel a little bit better. Now, I believe what I said earlier. You should leave here better than you came in. But not just because we made you feel better, because you truly encountered God. And if you were living in sin, you repented of sin. If you had gone away from God, you came back close to God. If you were downtrodden, you casted your cares upon him and you realized he cares for you. There's a true legitimate change that takes place. And so Paul told Titus, basically, I want you to get up in people's business. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Come to church willing to let myself or whoever else is talking, if they're preaching the word of God, let them get in your business. You know why? Because we all have blind spots. I know we love to think, I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm a good Christian person and I've counseled people and I have helped people and I'm going to give to the food pantry and I pay my tithes. But the reality is, the reason we need each other is we all have blind spots. We have spots where there's a space that we need someone else to speak into our life because we can't see what other people can see. And I'm asking you, when you go to church and it's a trusted place where there's a trusted voice, where the word of God is being spoken, that you would say, I want to let the preacher get all up in my business. That's what Paul is telling Titus to do. He's not saying, Titus, hey, listen, you're a young guy, so let's take it slow. Don't preach anything that's going to hurt anybody's feelings. Don't preach anything that's going to challenge people's character. But I want you, Titus, when you go into the church, I want you to go in and I want you to tell them this is the standard. And if you're not living at this standard, then it's time to start transitioning your life to get closer to the standard. What happened to the days where Christianity had standards? Now I feel like the standards of most churches are on par and level with the world, and that ought not to be. Our standard is a higher standard. It's a higher level of living. And so I want you to realize that Paul is telling Titus, I want you to train people in how to be believers. You realize that when you come to church, fellowship is great, worship is great, but you're also coming to church to be trained. Not just so you have people that you can hang out with that are like-minded and, you know, we can all be on the, we can play softball together and we can sit in the coffee room and talk about football and all that stuff. No. Those things, that's a part of it. That's cool. That's great. But the one reason you come to church is it's like going to the gym for your spirit. It's like working out, whether that's through praise and worship, whether that's through prayer or through the word of God. It illuminates in your life the areas that you need to do better. You should leave church challenged, going, okay, wow, I have not been living to the level that God wants me to live at. And so I want to look at these ethical instructions that the word of God gives us on how we are to live. So I'm talking for a moment to the older men. I'm not going to call out an age and make you like be like, if you're over this age, I'm just going to say, if you feel old, this is for you. Okay. All right. Older men. The first thing he says older men should be is sober. Sober. That word in the Greek means not intoxicated. This is my favorite part of the definition. Free from negative influences. Amen. Amen. So he's not just talking about alcohol and drinking. He's talking about being free from negative influences. Why? Because if you have negative influences, then they're doing what? They're influencing your life. And as an older, seasoned saint in the church, you are supposed to be influencing other people. And if negative things are influencing you, then those same negative things are going to influence the next generation. So he says older men should be sober. They should be free from negative influences, clear-minded, circumspect, free from life-dominating influences. That's how we ought to live our lives. And he's talking specifically to older men. The next thing he says is reverent. Older men should be reverent. It's a Greek word that is semnos, and it means men of dignity or men of honesty. That the older men in the church should set an example of being people that are dignified, that have dignity. That doesn't mean that they don't lose their dignity like David in dancing and praising the Lord, because in the eyes of God, that is dignified. In the eyes of the world, that may be undignified, but in the eyes of God, God's like, I love that. But it's talking more in the respect of being people of honesty, being people that are integral, right? The next thing is they should be temperate. And they should be self-controlled. Self-control is a gift and a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit, right? We don't work to become more self-controlled. We allow the Holy Spirit to teach us how to be controlled. The more we submit to Him and the more we allow Him to work in our life, the more control we will have over ourself. The next thing He says is they should be sound in faith. That word sound is the same word that he uses earlier when he says, but as for you, Titus, speak those things which are sound in doctrine. So it's healthy, that your faith should be healthy, meaning you shouldn't be wavering, wishy-washy. You've walked with God for too long to be weak in your faith, to be unhealthy in your faith. As older men, you should be strong and healthy in faith. I love the next one, and it's exactly that, love. The older men should be loved. When I look at Pastor Lauren, I see a man, and I'm not calling him old, but he is older than I am, okay? He's a loving person. Even though he's a man of great influence, even though he's a man that was held an incredible position in the Navy, he's not hardened, he's not rude, he's not brass. He's a person who's very loving, and he cares about every single person in this church. And if you meet him, you know he loves you. If he says two words to you, shaking your hand at the door, you know that this gentleman loves you because he lives this kind of life. And Paul is saying to Titus, this is how the people of the church should live. We should be people of love. The next thing is patience. You know, I think that's maybe my favorite attribute in an older person. You know, some older people, they lose their patience with age, but godly people should gain patience with age, should be patient. And because they've seen life and they understand that children aren't going to get things on the first try, and younger people in the church, they're not going to get it on the first try. And that word patience literally also just means endurance. Remember what Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. That in the last days of their life, that they're not shrinking back, but they have endurance to keep going. All right, next he talks to the older women. I'm definitely not going to define who that is. The first thing he says to the ladies, the older ladies, the elderly ladies, we call them seasoned in the church, the ones that have been walking with the Lord for some time, is that they would be reverent in behavior. Now, he also says to the men to be reverent. It's very strange that in the Greek, it's two different words, okay? So in the English, in the New King James Version, they just translated both of them as reverent. I don't know why they did that. It's an improper translation. In the Greek, it's two different words. For men, the word reverent, I told you, is semnos, which means men of dignity. Okay, literally men of dignity. So that word reverent is talking specifically about the biological, man. But this word in women, when it says reverent, it's actually two words put together. It's a Greek compound word, and the two words are holy temple and fitting. That older women should be a fitting temple of the Holy Ghost. That's holy, that's set apart, that is sacred to Him. The next one is not slanderers. This is very interesting. The word slander in the Greek is diabolos, which is where Spanish gets its word diablo, which is their word for devil. And it's the Greek word diabolos, which literally means false accuser. Do you remember what the devil is? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so this definition of the word slander, diabolos, it means accuser, devil, or slander. So Paul tells Titus, imagine this, young Titus, I want you to go to church on Sunday and tell the ladies to not be the devil. What a word, right? It's like, Lord, I don't know if I should trust Paul on this one, because he's not here. Paul could say that and get away with it, but I am not going to look these ladies in the eyes and tell them, don't be the devil, okay? But that's what he told them to say. Don't be. So, but think about this, and this applies to men or women. When you slander your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are acting like the devil. And that's a very sad place to be. We shouldn't be talking behind one another's back, slandering one another. That's what the devil does. He's a false accuser. All right, the next thing he says is, not given too much wine. Okay? That literally just means not enslaved to wine. That word not given means that they're not a slave of it. Much like when he talks to the men and he tells them that they should be sober, they should be free from negative influences, or they should have a life that is free from life-dominating influences. He's saying to the women, you shouldn't allow wine to dominate or enslave you. And I want to remind you that Paul is the same one that wrote and said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but I will not be made a slave by anything. So when does something become a sin? When it enslaves your life. Okay? So he's saying you shouldn't be enslaved to wine. The next thing he says, that women should be teachers of good things. And here's what they should teach. They should teach the young women. I think it's interesting. We obviously, I would assume that Titus is married, and here's why, is Paul is telling him about bishops being the husband of one wife, and then he's telling Titus what to teach, and so I'm thinking that Titus was probably married, but he does not task Titus with the role of discipling the young women. He says, let the older women disciple the young women. Why? Because that's good Christian ethics. I don't talk and meet with young single women in the church in my office with the door closed. I do it with Madison present, or I do it with Pastor Jeff present, or Pastor Lauren present. I would not take a young woman in my office by myself to meet with her, because that's just not, number one, flee the very appearance of evil. Don't put yourself in a position to do that. And number three, I don't want to do it. I'm happily married. Right? I don't want to be a creep. I don't want to be a pervert. I don't want to be a weirdo, okay? And I don't want to be seen as one either, okay? Let me just put that out there. So he says, let the older women teach the younger women. So he's basically saying, here's what to instruct the older men. Here's what to instruct the older women, and let the older women instruct the younger women. And then you instruct the young men, okay? So that's the model for the church. Admonish the young women that they should do this, that they should love their husbands, love their children. And can I just say to you, ladies, that I don't mean to sound very old-fashioned, but there's something so right and good about being a woman who loves your husband and loves your children. And just not being somebody that, you know, has to prove that you're better than that. Really, is there anything better than that? I'm not saying you can't have a job. I'm not saying you can't have a career. I'm not saying you can't be successful. But I feel like so many women today want to prove I'm more than just someone that can have babies and be a mom. It's a beautiful thing to be a mom and to be a wife. He says next that they should be discreet. That word discreet means that the older lady should be teaching the younger women to be self-controlled. Next, he says they should be chaste. That word chaste means that they should be pure. And then he says they should be homemakers. They should keep the home. I'm not going to get into this because it's the older lady. She's supposed to be teaching the younger women this, because y'all ain't going to take it good from me. If I get up here and I'm like, listen, ladies, the home should be kept in order. Paul did not tell Titus to tell the young ladies that. He said, tell the old ladies to teach the young ladies how to do that. So that's what I'm going to do. I ain't getting into all this, okay? I'm not afraid to speak the truth, but I know when to stop. He says, teach them to be good. I'm going to let the older ladies teach this too. Teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. I will point out one thing. Your own husband. I think it's great that Paul threw that in there. It's like, ladies, you don't have to be obedient to every man in the church. Amen. Just your husband. Okay? That the word, I will point this out though. He says, teach them to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. I do want you to hear this warning, ladies, that when you are disobedient to your husband, that is the priest of the home, the one that God has ordained as the head of the home, you blaspheme the word of God. And that's not what I say. That's just what the Bible says. Okay. All right. Next, he says to young men, tell the young men to be sober-minded. that they would think. Now, remember the word that Paul uses earlier for the older men, that they would be free from intoxicating influences or negative influences or free from those things. Now he's telling that the young men, they don't just need to be sober, but they need to be sober minded. They need to think this way. That means they need to actually be self. It's actually the word that we use for self, that's translated for self-controlled. That in their minds, young men must be self-controlled. Here's why. Because we all know it. Young men struggle mentally so much with sexual immorality and with what they see and with what they think. And so Paul says, I want you, Titus, to instruct the young men that they would be self-controlled in the way that they think. And then he says, I want you to show yourself to be a pattern of good works. And I kind of hit this earlier that he's telling him not just to speak the right things, but to show the right things. He says next in doctrine. That word doctrine is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. It means instruction, it means teaching, and it means practical application. And so he's saying, I want you to pattern the young men to them doctrine, teaching, instruction. And then the next thing he says for them is integrity. And that is the word integrity. It doesn't mean being perfect. Okay. It means being genuine. It means being real. It means being sincere. So he's not saying, Titus, you have to pattern to these young guys what perfection looks like. Jesus already patterned what perfection looked like, and no one else ever will. No matter how hard we try. Now, we pattern our life after him, but the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short continually of the glory of God. That word fall is a perpetual state of falling short, but we've been freely justified by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying to Titus, he's not putting so much pressure on him that, like, Titus, you can never mess up. You can never have a bad day. You can never have a bad attitude. You can never, ever show them that you are mad. You can never, ever have weakness in your life. He's saying, Titus, show them what it means to be genuine, that when you mess up, you're willing to say, I'm sorry. That when you fail, you're able to come back and make it right. So the next thing he says is reverence. It's interesting to me that, as I told you earlier, the translation is wrong on reverent and reverent between the men and the women. But it's interesting that all of them get told to be reverent in how it's translated. This one actually comes out as incorruptibility. It's a compound word that is encompassing honesty and like holiness. And so it's actually more akin to the what he tells the ladies to do than what he tells the older men to do. And so, but it is kind of found in that honesty, integrity, men of dignity thing. So it's almost like he's telling the young men, the reverence that I told the older men and the reverence that I told the older women to have, you need to have both of them, young men. That's what it's kind of putting those two together. Then he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that your opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. I wonder if there was an audit of our words, if that could be said about us. That it was sound speech. Remember that word sound. What does it mean? Healthy. That every word, because remember what it says in Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I wonder if every word that we spoke was audited, would it be considered healthy? I'm speaking health over my spouse, health over my children, health over my community. Or are we speaking poison and speaking lies and speaking worthless things or speaking things that are vain jesting and coarse joking? All right. Last thing is he gives to bond slaves. We don't have any bond slaves in here, I don't think. Is anyone in slavery? Okay, no, good. Praise God. If you were, you know, blink twice if you need help. Okay, all right. I will tell you what he says, though. Be obedient to your masters. I do think that this is still applicable to our lives today, because you may say you're not a bond slave, but you are most likely an employee of someone else, right? Okay, if you're gainfully employed, this would apply to you. Obedient to their masters, obedient to your boss, okay? Now, I will note and say that this always comes with the caveat of you never disobey the word of God, okay? So if your boss is telling you to cheat somebody, that's not what Paul's talking about here, okay? It has to be in line with the word of God. Obedient to their masters, being well-pleasing in all things. This is just good Christian ethics. I believe Christians should be the best employees on the team, the best people on the force everywhere that we go. Not talking back, not pilfering. That word pilfering is embezzling, okay? Like not skimming some off the top, but showing all good fidelity, which is, that word fidelity is the Greek word pistis, which is the word that we know as faith. Showing all good faith. He's saying when you are on your job, you should be showing that you have good faith, okay? It should be a witness. So how did Paul expect older men, older women, younger women, young men, and bond slaves to know all these things? It was through the preaching of the word. It's amazing to me now that people are like, I don't need anybody to teach me. I've got my Bible. I've got a relationship with God. That's one of the most arrogant things that anybody could ever say. You need the church. You need a preacher who will get in your business, who's been appointed by God, that is willing to show you and see things. Because here's the deal. Even though you have a Bible, you can't read all of it in one day. And there may be things that God is speaking to you, but there may be other things that, you, like I said earlier, you have blind spots and you come to church and you get almost blindsided by the truth. And hopefully it's in love so that you will turn and you'll repent and you'll change and you'll grow and you'll become more like Jesus Christ. And so you need a preacher who's been appointed by God to speak doctrine into your life and correction from the word of God. All right, let's try to cover 11 through 15 very quickly and then I'll close. I'm not going to keep you too much longer tonight. 11 through 15, but that way we stay on track and we can do chapter 3 next time and we don't have to finish chapter 2 next time. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I want you to realize that this chapter is still continuing. It's not like a break. So he gives these ethical commandments for all these people groups. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about the grace of God. Why? Because living this way is impossible without grace. Amen. And there's going to be someone inevitably in the church that's going to go to Titus. Excuse me, Titus, I can't do that. That's impossible for me. But Titus has the truth from Paul, which is speaking on behalf of God. The grace of God has appeared to who? All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know what that says? That says to me, much like Paul would say to the Romans, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. If you look at this list for like, if you're a young man and you're like, well, you know what? That sounds good, but really being sober-minded all the time, showing myself to be a pattern of good works, integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, literally having sound speech all the time that cannot be condemned and that my opponent wouldn't have anything to shame me or to say, that's actually impossible. No, it's not, because you have been given the grace of God and has appeared to every single person. And the grace of God, if you will allow it, will teach you how to live soberly and righteously and to deny ungodliness and to live godly in this present age. And then he says we should look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because if it goes back to what the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we're looking to Jesus, my dad always taught me, what you behold is what you will become. That's why, you know, when people are trying to you know, lose weight or something, they'll put up a picture. You know, I think I've used this analogy before, but I remember I was house sitting for somebody when I was like 15 and they went on vacation and, there was a refrigerator magnet on their refrigerator. And it was a picture of this lady who was in like her 50s at that time. And it was her in a bikini when she was like 20. And there was a note on top of it that said, get it back. And I remember I took that thing off and put it in the drawer and closed it, not because I was like the most pure Christian ever, but because I was grossed out that I had seen that lady that was a 50-year-old lady in a bikini. But she was, what was she doing? She was getting a vision of what she wanted to get back, right? Of how she wanted to look. And I know that that's a bad example to say for us to look to Jesus, but that's, I guess, what I'm trying to say, is that when we get our eyes fixed on Jesus, what we behold is what we will become. But if that's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. If you're constantly looking at things in the earth, then you're going to be consumed with worldly lusts. You're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that's what we're feeding ourselves, then that's what we're going to become. But Paul is telling them, look, you have received grace from God. So fix your eyes on Jesus and look for his appearing. Because we should always live like Jesus is about to come back. And if we're looking for his return, trust me, it's really hard to look at Jesus and look at porn. Look at Jesus and be greedy. Look at Jesus and be controlled by all these other things. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says, looking for the blessed hope and great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them, he gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people that are zealous for good work. So he's reminding them, the grace of God has appeared to everyone. It'll teach you. It will help you. You should be looking for Jesus, but you should always be remembering that he gave himself for you. And we are his special people. And then he talks about good works. Why would anybody want to do good works? Because they remember he gave himself for me. So therefore, I want to give myself for him. Right? It's just like if someone does something nice for you, usually if you're a decent person, you want, if you can, to do something nice, at least say thank you. At least do something in return. And so Paul's saying we should be zealous for good works because he gave himself. He redeemed us. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So I told you earlier that when you come to church, you should, it's like a spiritual workout, you know, and that the preacher's going to get up in your business. He tells Titus both to exhort and to rebuke. So you may ask, okay, well, which one are we going to get Sunday morning? Well, that depends. How have you been doing? Some of you are going to be exhorted on Sunday morning because you're going to go, that's right, preacher, praise God, amen. With this Sunday morning, I'm talking about prayer. Some of you are going to be extremely encouraged because you've been praying. Some of you are going to be extremely rebuked because you haven't been praying, right? So do you want to be exhorted? Do you want to be rebuked? You get to decide. Because if you will live the way that God called you to live, it'll always be exhortation. But sometimes we need to be rebuked. Why? So that the next time we are exhorted. Because we've changed course and we've changed path. But know that whether you're rebuked or you're exhorted, it should always be done out of love. And this is important. Rebuke being done out of love will yield proper results. But also exhortation has to be out of love. Because if exhortation is out of love, it's actually flattery. It's not exhortation. So both of them must be done out of love. Okay? And Proverbs says, he who flatters spreads a net for his own feet. And so when I exhort you, I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm trying to do it because I love you. When I correct you, it's not because I hate you. It's because I love you. Right? All right. Stand to your feet. Thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. Oh, wait. I was going to take questions. It's 7:45. If you have a question, come find me afterwards. I'd be happy to answer it. Some people have already started school, so I don't want to belabor that. In fact, Sunday morning, I think we're praying for students as they return to school on Sunday. And we have a baptism Sunday. So if you want to get baptized, we're already going to have the baptismal filled. And listen, if you have never been baptized, I don't care how long you have been coming to church, don't be embarrassed about it. Come and find Pastor Laura and Pastor Bonnie. We want you to be baptized. It's such an important part of Christian faith. Okay? All right, let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you that your word is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And I pray that you would allow everything that you said to go deep. God, anything that I said that was not of you, I pray that people would forget it. It would fall flat on the ground. It would go in one ear and out the other. But anything that was from you tonight, let it nest deep inside of our hearts and produce a harvest. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you showed us how to live in Jesus. And you wrote down 66 books of how we should conduct ourselves and what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And so, Father, we honor you and we love you tonight. May we live in line with your word. And may we not forget what it says, but may we be doers of the word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you and put his name upon you, and may you be zealous for good works. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.